The last several weeks, we've been talking about the Ten Commandments, and we're going to finish our study tonight on the Ten Commandments. We're going to talk about both the Ninth and Tenth Commandment that talk about coveting. The first eight commandments, those talk about words and actions, that sort of thing. But the Ninth and Tenth Commandment is about sinful desires, even thoughts. God doesn't even want us to be thinking about sin because sinful thoughts will lead to sinful actions. So when you and I are thinking about being believers, we want to live like a believer. That means that we think like a believer too. We'll talk more about that in our sermon. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. God invites us to come into His presence and worship Him with humble and penitent hearts. Therefore, let us acknowledge our sinfulness and ask Him to forgive us. Holy and merciful Father, I confess that I am by nature sinful, and that I have disobeyed You in my thoughts, words, and actions. I have done what is evil, and failed to do what is good. For this I deserve Your punishment, both now and in eternity. But I am truly sorry for my sins, and trusting in my Savior, Jesus Christ, I pray, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. God, our Heavenly Father, has been merciful to us and has given His only Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Therefore, as a called servant of Christ and by His authority, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our first scripture reading is an Old Testament lesson from Jeremiah chapter 15. God called Jeremiah to preach His word faithfully, and when it was difficult, He still required him to preach it faithfully. That's what Jeremiah was doing. The people were not listening, and instead they were threatening Jeremiah and wanting to kill him. Jeremiah gets to the point where he wonders if God is really there to help him, and he sins when he says that God gives him no comfort. Well, Jeremiah needed to do what we all need to do, confess and repent of our sins, and trust that Jesus forgives them all. This is Jeremiah talking. O Lord, You understand, remember me and care for me. Take vengeance for me on those who persecute me. You are slow to anger. Do not take me away. Keep in mind that for Your sake I bear disgrace. Your words came to me and I devoured them. Your words became my joy, the delight of my heart, because I bear Your name, O Lord God of armies. I did not sit with the band of partygoers, nor did I celebrate with them. I sat alone because Your hand was upon me. You filled me with indignation. Why is my pain unending? Why is my wound incurable, refusing to heal? Will You be as deceptive as an intermittent stream to me, like a source of water that a person can't depend on? Then here's the Lord. Therefore, this is what the Lord says. If you repent, I will take you back, so that you may stand before me. If what you say is worthwhile and not worthless, you will be my spokesman. They must turn to you, but you must not turn to them. I will make you like a bronze wall to this people. They will fight against you, but they will not overcome you, because I am with you to save you and to rescue you, declares the Lord. I will rescue you from the hand of the wicked, and I will deliver you from the grasp of the ruthless. Our psalm reading for today is Psalm 121. These familiar verses remind us that God is never too busy for us. He is not unaware of anything in our lives. He always knows what's going on, and He's always there to help us. Please join me in reading Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. Our next scripture reading is from Romans 12, the first 8 verses. When we're thinking about God's love for us, we don't have that because of something in us. God is not motivated by what we do or anything like that. God simply loves us because of His grace, His undeserved love for all people. It's that grace that motivates you and me to live as Christians and to use whatever gift the Lord has given us to serve in His kingdom. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, which is your appropriate worship. Also, do not continue to conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, so that you test and approve what is the will of God, what is good, pleasing, and perfect. So by the grace given me, I tell everyone among you not to think of yourself more highly than you ought, but think in a way that results in sound judgment, as God distributed a measure of faith to each of you. For we have many members in one body, and not all the members have the same function. In the same way, though we are many, we are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. We have different gifts according to the grace God has given us. If the gift is prophecy, do it in complete agreement with the faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is encouraging, then encourage. If it is contributing, be generous. If it is leadership, be diligent. If it is showing mercy, do it cheerfully. Our final scripture reading is the gospel lesson for this week from Matthew chapter 16. Jesus tells his disciples that he is going to have to suffer and die to pay for the sins of the world. And they don't understand it. They don't know why Jesus would ever go through such a thing. But Jesus didn't tell them that to bring up a discussion. He just wanted them to believe that this plan was the best one, that carrying the cross, so to speak, dying on the cross, was the right thing to do. Jesus reminds his disciples here that they will have their cross to carry, living as Christians in a sinful world and as they would go out and share God's word with others. We do the same. We live as Christians every day, struggling to live in a way that pleases the Lord. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he had to go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders, chief priests, and experts in the law, and be killed, and on the third day be raised again. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "May you receive mercy, Lord. This will never happen to you." But Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a snare to me, because you are not thinking the things of God, but the things of men." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wants to follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. In fact, whoever wants to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. After all, what will it benefit a person if he gains the whole world but forfeits his soul? Or what can a person give in exchange for his soul?" God's word for our study and encouragement are the 9th and 10th commandments from Exodus chapter 20. "You shall not covet your neighbor's house." And the 10th commandment, "You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, workers, animals, or anything that belongs to your neighbor." Dear Christian friends, when you watch TV or you go to a movie, there's a rating system for what you're going to see on TV or on the big screen. Some of the programming is for kids, some of it's for teenagers, some of it is just for adults, maybe there's a classification for families. It helps parents to determine if it's something that they want their kids to see or something that's appropriate or not. Well, I suppose there are some people that follow that. I remember raising my boys and having to watch what was on TV and trying to prevent them from seeing bad stuff. But I'm guessing that there's probably people that don't care about the rating system. They think it's just about your thoughts and what you see on a screen, so it doesn't really matter. Maybe they think that way about their kids, or maybe even for themselves as adults. If you see something, it's not the same as your actions about something. We're getting to the end now of our study of the Ten Commandments. The ninth and tenth commandments go together. They talk about the same thing. And God wants us to understand something about the ninth and tenth commandments. He doesn't even want us thinking about sin, because sinful thoughts will lead to sinful actions. What a privilege you and I have in putting our faith into action again tonight with the ninth and tenth commandments, and remembering that living as a Christian means thinking as a Christian, as a believer, as a child of God. The ninth and tenth commandments are the last two commandments, and they are different from the first eight commandments in two ways. Commandments 1 through 8 talk about sinful words and actions. The ninth and tenth commandments talk about sinful desires and thoughts. The other difference between the commandments, the first eight, and the ninth and tenth is, with the ninth and tenth, there's two of them that basically talk about the same thing. The ninth commandment is the basic one, and the tenth commandment is an expansion of the first one, the ninth one. So why would God give two commandments? Well, it's like repeating instructions to your kids twice. You want to make an impression on them. This is what I want you to do. Well, that's what God is doing for us. He gives two commandments to talk about the same thing so that we realize how important these commandments are and what it is exactly that God wants us to be doing. Why are sinful thoughts such a temptation that God wants us to stay away from? The Apostle James wrote about that. He says this about temptation. He says, "Each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death." James is talking about four steps that happen with sin. First, you're thinking about it. Just thoughts that are rambling around in your head and in your heart. Then you actually make a plan for sin, and then you commit that sin. And now that you've committed that sin, you need to confess and repent of that sin. And if you don't confess and repent of that sin, James says that it's going to lead to an eternal death in hell. We have a very good example of that in the Bible with Judas, one of Jesus' disciples. Judas loved money. If you read the Bible story in John chapter 12, Jesus is at the home of Mary and Martha, and their brother was Lazarus, and the disciples are there too. Mary decides that she's going to anoint Jesus' feet with this expensive perfume. The Bible reading says it was worth a year's wages, so this is really expensive stuff. She did this to honor Jesus. She knew who he was, she believed in him. So she anoints Jesus' feet with this perfume, and Judas gets upset. He wants the perfume to be sold and the money to be put in the treasury to be given to the poor. But that wasn't really Judas's intention. He was hoping that the money would be in his money bag, as he was the treasurer for the disciples, and he was the one to hand out the money when they decided to do that for the poor people. Judas wasn't interested in that. He was interested in having that money where he could gain access to it. And the Bible tells us that he often took money from that money bag for himself. Judas went even farther. He wanted more money. It's like Solomon says, when you love money, you never have enough. So now he's looking for another way to get more money. And he decides that he's going to look for a way to betray Jesus. He even volunteers. He says this in Matthew 26, Judas went to the chief priests, the Jewish leaders, and asked, "What are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you?" So Judas is ready. What can I do here? Are you going to give me some money, you know, if I can find out a way so that you guys can grab Jesus and arrest him and crucify him? Well, the chief priest said, "We'll give you some money, Judas. We'll give you 30 pieces of silver." So now Judas makes a plan. "Well, we're going to have to go to the Mount of Olives. That's where they'll be, Jesus and the disciples. That's where they usually went. And it's going to be dark, so now I need a signal so I can identify Jesus to the guys that come to arrest him. So guys, I'm going to kiss Jesus on the cheek, and that'll be the guy that you are to arrest." So Judas made the plan, and he carried out the plan, and then he got his money in the money bag, and then he realized that he had done the wrong thing. And he felt so terrible for it that he didn't think he could be forgiven. He was filled with despair. And that's when Judas takes his own life and not only loses his physical life, but loses his soul salvation. Judas thought about it. He had that sinful desire for money. He planned for it. He carried it out. And in the end, it was disastrous, eternally disastrous. Just like James says, sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. So God tells us in the 9th and 10th commandments, "You shall not covet." To covet means to have a sinful desire for anything that doesn't belong to us. The 9th commandment, "You shall not covet your neighbor's house." Here's the explanation. We should fear and love God that we do not scheme to get our neighbor's inheritance or house or obtain it by a show of right, but do all we can to help him keep it. So don't desire things that don't belong to you. 10th commandment has more details. We should fear and love God that we do not force or entice away from our neighbor, his spouse, workers, or animals, but urge them to stay and do their duty. We're not to covet anything. We're not to have a sinful desire for anything, because that's going to lead us to be tempted to get it in the wrong way. How does God want us to live when we're Christians in a sinful world? He doesn't want us to covet things and want what others have. He wants us to be content. He wants us to be satisfied with the things that we have received. This is Hebrews 13, verse 5. "Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, 'Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you.'" God has made us part of his family of believers. He has put faith in our hearts so that we can understand what the Bible teaches. We have faith to know exactly who Jesus is and what he's done for us. We also know that our sins are all forgiven, all paid for, all forgotten by God. We also know that at the end of our life, the greatest blessing of all is coming for us, and that's our home in heaven, and it's already our possession. We have it by faith. And while we're waiting, God promises, "I'm going to give you everything else that you need in this life. I will never leave you nor forsake you." God gives us every reason to be content and satisfied with earthly things in life, because he's given us greater blessings than all the money in the world and the promise that he'll take care of us until we're safe in heaven. Why do the sinful temptations still come when we're believers? Well, we're living in a sinful world, aren't we? At the time of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, when they fell into sin, I compare it to coveting. Remember what the devil's temptation was for Adam and Eve? They're perfect. They've been made in God's image. They're living in this perfect world. But the devil says, "Well, God doesn't want you to eat from that tree because he's holding out on you. If you eat from that tree that's in the middle of the garden, you'll be better than you are now." Didn't Adam and Eve covet something more than what God had given them? God's glory or God's power, something like that? They desired more than what God wanted them to have. And as a result, they fell into sin and then passed their sinfulness on to us. Temptation continues because we are sinful and the world is sinful, and the devil is still here. He's still tempting us to fall into sin. and that is never going to change. How does God want you and I to live in a sinful world? He wants us to remember who we are and just how much we need His help. David says this in Psalm 51. He says, "Surely I was sinful from birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." Adam and Eve made that possible for us, conceived in sin, from the moment of conception. Now we still live in a sinful world, and we don't naturally want to come to God. Naturally, we want nothing to do with God. Here's what Paul says in Romans 8. "The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. We have no ability on our own to resist temptation and sin." And one more Bible verse that points out that sinful thoughts are not the way that God wants us to live. You remember talking about this with the fifth commandment, where Jesus says, "Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him." Hating isn't an action, it's a thought, and that breaks the fifth commandment. Temptation is always going to be here. Because we're conceived and born in sin, we're living in a sinful world, we have this sinful nature, the devil is always right there to help tempt us and try to lead us astray because he knows what we have. But when we have our faith, living as a Christian is made easier because God gives us the strength to resist temptation. Here's what Paul says in Corinthians. "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come." And like Peter says about temptation, he says, "Resist the devil and he will flee from you." By faith, we have the ability to say no to temptation. By faith, we see temptation. We don't need a rating system to figure it out. We know what sin is and what sin isn't. And we can see it coming, and we have the ability with our faith to say no to the temptations that Jesus or that the devil brings to us. So that means for you and me that there's this terrible conflict inside of us every day. I want to live in a way that pleases God. That's my faith talking. And now my sinful nature says, no, I want to do what's sinful because that's more enjoyable. We struggle every day to live in a way that pleases God, whether it's our thoughts or words or actions. Thankfully for us, we have a Savior. Jesus came into the world and He faced the same temptations that you and I do. Every single one of them. Book of Hebrews says He was tempted in every way, just like us. Jesus came into the world not to serve Himself or to live it up here in earthly life. He came here for one purpose, and that was to die on the cross to take away all of our sins. So living perfectly, dying to pay for all of our sins, Jesus did all of those things for us. And even though we're not in heaven yet, Jesus has made such a change in our lives that we can say no to temptation. This is how Paul describes his new life of faith. This is in Galatians 2, verse 20. Paul says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." Jesus is living inside of us. He's the one that can control our hearts and minds by faith. He's the one that you and I are motivated to live for because we see what He's done for each of us in our lives. And with that wonderful gift of faith, we're able to live as a believer. We'll never do it perfectly, but we know what God wants us to do, and we want to live in a way that pleases Him. When we're believers, we want to live like believers, and that means thinking like a believer, a child of God. I watched a documentary once about Alcatraz, you know, that prison that's out on an island by San Francisco. It was really interesting to see what that was like. At one time, it was the most formidable penitentiary in the country. It's closed now. But this documentary was about Alcatraz And they actually found a man who had been incarcerated there, and they were talking to him about it. And then part of the documentary was actually going to Alcatraz, then walking around it and looking at it. Well, the reporter took this man to the solitary confinement cells, and this man had been in there. And the reporter couldn't believe how dark it was in these cells, and there was nothing to do in there. It was just an empty cell. And so he's asking this man who had been incarcerated, he says, well, you were put in there. And he says, yep. Well, how did you ever survive in there? How did you ever keep your sanity inside solitary confinement? And he said, well, I knew I had to keep myself busy, so when they put me in there, I pulled a button off my prison uniform and I threw it into the dark room. And he said, I played a game. I looked for that button. I crawled around till I found it, and then I threw it again. Then I looked around till I found it, and I found it again. And he said, it tired me out so I would sleep, and it gave me something to do to keep my sanity. Well, you and I, as believers, we're living in a sinful world, and it's getting worse all the time. My goodness, people can't even decide these days if they're a man or a woman. It's going to get worse according to what the Bible teaches. More and more sinful until the last day comes. We have that sinful nature in us. We have the sinful world around us. You can't hardly watch a TV program anymore that's a wholesome Christian program. How do you and I keep our Christian sanity under these conditions? How do we do what the Apostle Paul talked about here and said, I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. Christ lives in me. How can we do that? The devil doesn't give up on us. Our sinful nature doesn't go to sleep. The sinful world doesn't stop. Sometimes it almost seems overwhelming, as if the powers of evil and sin are stronger than anything that you and I could do to fight against it. Well, we're never going to do that alone. And if I ever think to myself, well, I'm going to fight against sin myself, or I don't need any help, the devil even starts to get us to think that sinful thoughts aren't that bad. It's the sinful actions that are really bad. So don't worry about that. Just fight against the sinful actions. And that just leads us into more sin. There's only one way for you and I to stay strong and keep our spiritual sanity. And that's with the faith that God gives to us. And every day we need to have that spiritual side in our lives. The reading from Jeremiah is actually in our meditations this week. And Jeremiah, in one of the verses that I read tonight in chapter 15, he heard God's word and it says he devoured it. He isn't talking about food. He's devouring God's word. He's so excited about God's word and hearing it that he takes it in. He's listening to what it says. He's finding strength and comfort and guidance from what God is teaching him. And that's what you and I need too. Like food for our bodies, we need God's word in our life every single day. That helps us to fight against temptation. It reminds us who we are as God's children. And it helps to curb the coveting, the sinful thoughts that lead to other things. What a privilege we have to put our faith into action. God doesn't want us to covet, and we don't either. If we want to be a believer, we have God's help, so that we think like believers and live our lives for Him. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all of our human understanding, keep our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.